opportunity to be together tonight and to continue our study that began this morning. But before we do that, as always, we want to, at the very beginning of our study from God's Word, remind ourselves that the reason that we give time and attention to reading and studying is so that we will, number one, know what God's will for our life is, and number two, conform ourselves to it. But we will have the basis to judge ourselves upon the standard of truth that God has revealed, and that is the standard of judgment for us all. And so it is with that in mind that if you're not a Christian, we implore you tonight to obey the gospel of Jesus and be saved through His blood from your sins, your transgressions against God and His will. Christ in His love and mercy, through the grace of God, is available. If you will, in faith, repent, confess your faith, and be baptized into Jesus, His blood will wash your sins away, redeem you, and be added by Him to His church, the body of the saved. As God's people, we must examine ourselves whether we're in the faith. We must not simply assume that now, because we've been baptized, then everything is okay with me. But rather, I must walk in the light as He is in the light. We must conform ourselves to Him to be like our Master in all things, to be perfected as we humble our hearts and our lives to His will every day. And so if we find through that examination of ourselves that we've not understood the Scriptures properly, and in that misunderstanding misapplied it in our lives, then let us repent of that sin against God and return to Him, and He will forgive us. If there's any other sin standing between you and the Lord, then use the time now to make that right with the Lord. Confess it in prayer to Him. Repent of it before Him, and He'll forgive you. And if you need to publicly do that because of public sin or the prayers of the brethren, then we stand ready to assist you, to help you accomplish that. Let's, for a few minutes, review what we said this morning, because we got about halfway through and decided to end instead of trying to squeeze it all into one. So let's just review very quickly, and that's why we had the same reading again this evening. As Jesus warns us not to be a stumbling block. He says it's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. The word means, literally, we get our word scandal from the word that's translated stumbling block. It is an occasion of falling, an offense that traps and snares and hinders someone, an enticement to sin against God. It's an impediment in the way, as we can understand, trying to move from one place to another in the dark, and maybe a chair or a stool or something is in our path and we stumble over it. In like manner, he says, people put stumbling blocks before other people. Moral stumbling blocks, doctrinal stumbling blocks, and sometimes stumbling blocks that in and of themselves are not sinful. And yet, in the course of using even those liberties, we can be a stumbling block or an occasion of offense to someone in the violation of their conscience. So, what must we do to avoid being a stumbling block? That's what we spent our time on this morning, to not give offense. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:32 and 33 that he was going to make it his goal, and we should make it our goal, whatever we eat or drink or whatever we do, to give glory to God, verse 31, and then 32, give no offense, give no occasion of stumbling, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, unbelievers and believers, the sinners and the saved. We must give no offense. Just as he says, I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many that they may be saved. The goal, the objective, is the salvation of the lost. And to accomplish that, he says, I will adjust, I will amend myself, I will let go of even liberties that I have from God, if by doing so, I will not give an offense, but provide an opportunity for the salvation of the lost. So, how do we avoid being an offense? Well, from our text in Luke 17, we learned that God wants all sinners saved, and we've got to remember that, or we will become stumbling blocks. He warns us of the danger. He says if we are the stumbling block, that it would be better that we be weighted down and thrown into the depth of the sea than cause one of these little ones to be offended or to stumble, to be impeded and prevented from righteousness. So even one, God is interested in the salvation of all. And as we remember that, then we are compelled to be very careful in our character, in our words, in our conduct, to not be that which someone stumbles over, that person, that someone, when they see us or hear us or consider us, that they are led into sin. Also, we saw that we must mind the things of God. Peter was minding the things of men in Matthew 16 when he urged Jesus that, no, these terrible things are not going to happen to you in Jerusalem, Lord. You're not going to, may it never be so. But Peter had yet to learn to submit his will to the will of God and the Word of God. And Jesus said, you're serving Satan. Get behind me. Get away from me. You're a stumbling block. You're occasion of offense. Because you're minding the things of men. When men are not given to submitting to the Word of God, then they're not minding the things of God, and they become a stumbling block. And we can do that very same thing when God's Word is not paramount, is not before our eyes, always in our lives. And thirdly, to avoid being a stumbling block, we must ourselves remove every hindrance in our lives. Jesus said, if your eye is offensive, if it offends you, cause you to stumble, pluck it out. Cut off your hand, cut off your feet, do whatever it takes. He uses exaggeration to make his point that whatever is necessary, remove the hindrance of sin. It, as we said before and this morning, we noted, it may not be a sinful thing in and of itself, like the eating of the meat that had been offered to an idol in 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10. But if by my doing it, I lead somebody who has a weak conscience toward that liberty to violate their conscience, then I sin against Christ, I sin against that brother, I'm lost, and he's lost because of his sin against his conscience. So I must remove the hindrance. That's what Paul said. If meat's caused my brother to stumble, I'll not eat him anymore. I won't eat meat forever. The rest of my life, I won't do it. That's how committed he was, to remove whatever hindrance might exist toward the salvation of another. He was not going to be a stumbling block to somebody else. Can we say that with that conviction, with that resolve, that whatever it is, if even something that in itself is not sinful, if by my doing it I lead someone into violating their conscience, I'll just give that up. I can do without it, because I want to see you go to heaven more than I want to cling to my liberty in that matter. It may be something simple though. And Jesus in Matthew 5 talked about that too, to cut that off, remove it, make no provision for the flesh. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So every hindrance must be removed. Now that leads us into new material tonight. We want to talk about a particular stumbling block that's difficult at times to remove and to prevent and not to be. And that is to not be willing to always forgive. Forgiveness is we can become a stumbling block if we are not always willing to forgive those who sin against us. And so let's look at Luke 17 in verse 3. He says, take heed to yourselves. Consider yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Now, immediately Jesus begins with a warning. And to me, that the warning that Jesus begins with implies a difficulty of what we're talking about. That it is not easy to forgive those who sin against us. You see, because when somebody sins against us, it is indicative of a lack of love toward us, a lack of consideration of us. It is something that is hurtful and harmful against us. And to be careful in how we respond to being sinned against will make all the difference as to whether or not we're a stumbling block to that person or not. You might say, well, Joe, the person's already in sin. How could I ever be a stumbling block? Well, we can become a hindrance. How we respond to the one who sins against us will say whether or not I become a hindrance to that person to come back to God, to make things right with me, who has sinned against me. You see, I have a responsibility, even toward the person who has sinned against me, and that's not easy to do. Because you see, as we explore this and think about this, you see, when somebody sins against me, you know what my temptation is? What your temptation is? My temptation is that I'm the victim now. I've been victimized, and that's true. I've been harmed. But how do I respond to that? And we're going to keep Jesus before us in all this discussion too. We're going to see what He tells us so that we can, if we take the measures that He says, then rather than ourselves sin in the matter, we can become an influence that will at least provide an opportunity for the sinner to repent and return. So I've got to see that it's not an easy thing, but it's a possible thing. And it's more than that, it's what Jesus expects of me. It's what Jesus commands of us. If your brother sins against you. So here is the reality is, you know, wouldn't it be a great world? Wouldn't it be a great church if we never sinned against one another? Wouldn't it be a great world if no one was sinning against each other? But you see, there's sin in the world. And sometimes sin gets into the church. And sometimes a brother or sister sins against another brother or sister. Sometimes you're sinned against. Sometimes I'm sinned against. Sometimes I sin against another and vice versa. And so with that reality of, and understanding that occurs, Jesus says, now if that happens, what you need to do immediately is to try to save the sinner. Rebuke the brother who sins against us. And that's not easy. The idea of rebuke, interesting word. Here is a word that means to admonish or to charge sharply. But it comes from and has some meanings of raising the price, or raise the price of, or show honor to, and it seems to have shifted in its meaning from showing honor to now showing that there's an importance, there's a value that's to be attached to the admonition, to the warning, to the charge that is sharply given to a person because of sin. See, to rebuke is not the idea of castigate and ridicule, but it is to warn urgently, sharply, intently, and earnestly because of a danger that exists. And the danger, of course, is the sin and the death associated with sin. But now, you see, here's the temptation that Satan's going to use against us. When I'm sinned against, then I'm hurt. It hurts to be sinned against. And so, Satan will tempt me to hold on to that hurt rather than do what God wants me to do, and that is to approach the sinner like Jesus with the right heart, with the effort and intent of trying to save that sinner. You see, if Satan can get me, instead of rebuking the sinner, to try to warn and save, if he can get me to hold on to hatred in my heart, then he's prevented the rebuke and the correction of sin. If he can get me to talk about that person to somebody else, then he's preventing me from what Jesus wants me to do. I'm busy now gossiping about the person rather than trying to save the person through an earnest rebuke of the sin. You say, well, Joe, the rebuke will do no good. Well, that's not mine to judge, is it? Nor yours. Jesus says, let's do that. Let's try to save the one who sins against us. But you see, it's not an easy thing because Satan's right there at the door. He's going to use that against us, though we've been wrong. He's going to get us to do wrong too if he can. He's going to tempt and test us to backbite or in other ways hinder that person who is in sin from coming out of the sin.
Amen.
Matthew 18th chapter, 15-17. I think we can all relate to this. I think we've all, you know, because we all have experienced others sinning against us. And the trial and the test of the moment is that we keep the mind of Christ and try to rebuke and save the sinner. Moreover, Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell another Christian. Go and talk about that person to somebody else. Of course, he doesn't say that. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. That's the objective. It's not an easy thing to do. It's not easy. If it's easy, we'd all be doing it, I suppose, wouldn't we? But it isn't easy. It's just not easy. And yet, of course, he goes on to say, if he won't hear you, take one or two with you, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to hear the church, let him be it to you as a heathen or a tax collector, one who then whose fellowship is ended. But you see, in all of that, in that whole process of trying to reach and restore the sinner, is underlying the point here that I'm to take heed to myself. Jesus is telling me this isn't easy, Joe. This is not an easy task, but it's what you need to do. Because the soul is at stake and your soul is at stake. So what I'm trying to do is not be a stumbling block to the one who's already sinned against me. See, and that's a challenge. That's the challenge of faith. Now, 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, remember Paul said, Timothy, preach the word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you see, here's now our tool. God's given us the tool to use, to warn, to sharply charge the sinner, to be earnest and to use our effort to try to restore them, to warn them of their sin. The Word of God. The Scriptures. This is why we've got to know the Word of God, brethren, because someday, somewhere along the line, somebody's going to sin against us. And will we be equipped to do what Jesus said? To rebuke him. Not to spread it, not to expand it, and therefore cause more trouble, but to try to save the sinner. And unless we're willing to put ourselves and our task ourselves to that, here isn't Jesus telling us, isn't it clear to us, if we're not willing to put ourselves to that, we become a stumbling block? You might say, well, the sinner's a stumbling block. No doubt about it. There can be more than one, can't there? See, we become a stumbling block if we don't follow what Jesus says when we are sinned against. And that's the point of our study here this evening concerning stumbling blocks. God rebukes us out of love. Hebrews 12 and 6 talks about Him disciplining us. It doesn't use a specific word, but the concept is here. Parents, You warn and charge your children, sometimes even sharply, when they disobey you, to bring them back on course, to help restore them to right conduct, right thinking and action. In like way, now when we're sinned against, just as God rebukes us, He says He chastens those whom He loves. It is an expression of our love for the sinner, for the enemy, to do this. Jesus said, love your enemies. I believe here's an expression of that love. When we've sinned against, one is not acting lovingly toward us. One is not trying to help us go to heaven when they sin against us. And yet all the while, we are to be those who are showing a willingness to be forgiving by rebuking them, trying to bring them back to truth and righteousness. Now, let's expand this just a little bit more. See, he says if the sinner repents, forgive him. Now here you are sinned against, and you use the Word of God to warn, to charge, to rebuke, to say, sister, brother, this conduct, it's sinful. You're lost in this state. You're violating the will of God. God loves you. God wants to save you. You need to straighten this up. You need to get back right with God. You know, it's not a matter of, well, you get right with me. You get right with the preacher. You get right with the church. It's to get right with God. To get right with the Word of God in our life. That we have fellowship again with the Almighty. Now, the sinner hears and heeds the warning. You see, if we followed the instruction of Jesus, He provides He says, now what if the sinner repents, forgive him? Implying, obviously, if the sinner doesn't repent, you know, we and we'll expand this a little bit in a moment. You see, the sinner has responsibility. But we're talking about our responsibility here. Our responsibility is to be willing to forgive. The sinner repents because we've rebuked with the Word of God. Now we're supposed to forgive, he says. If he repents, you forgive. The word forgive means to release or to send away. You know that the same word is used in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 11 when it says a husband is not to divorce his wife. A husband is not to send away his wife. The same word, send away. You know that? Forgive means to release, to send away. God doesn't want us to do that with marriage, but He does want us to do that about with the sinner and sin. He wants us to send away. He wants us to forgive. He wants us to release rather than in an unforgiving attitude and action then be a stumbling block to those who sin. So if he repents, he says, you forgive. Now, so repent, of course, is a change of mind. You're one who's changed their conduct. Produced by a godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow works repentance unto salvation, or a sorrow that does not cause regret. Let's read that specifically and make sure we get it right. The godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Now, some people are sorry they get caught in their sin. They're not sorry for their sin before God. They're sorry to get caught. That's the sorrow of the world. People who are sorry like the world is sorry stay lost in their sins. If I sin against you and you come to me and you say, Joe, you've sinned and here it is and here's what God's Word says and I want to plead with you to repent and I'm just sorry I got caught, I'm going to be lost. I'm going to stay lost. But you have cleared your hands in the matter. But if I say, you're right, brother, or you're right, sister, I've sinned against God, forgive me, and may God have mercy on me. And you say, no, God may forgive you, but I never will. Now, you have sinned, don't you? You see, Jesus said, if I repent, the sinner repents, forgive him. Repentance is more than just saying, I'm sorry. You know, young people need to know that. Old people need to know that. Repenting of something that's wrong, something that's sinful, is more than just saying I'm sorry. It is changing my mind to a point that my life is going to reflect the changed attitude. Now, in Acts 26, 20 and 18, Paul, in talking about the gospel that he went out preaching, he said, I declared it to Damascus, to Jerusalem, Judea, and the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God and do works befitting repentance. That they should change their hearts so they can turn to God and do the works that are in harmony with, that are demonstrative of repentance. Verse 18, note he had said that he's going to preach the gospel, he's going to open eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from Satan's power to God's power that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Forgiveness of sins is predicated upon a person changing their mind toward their sin and thus now bearing the fruit in life that shows that changed heart. That's what God calls us to in the gospel. To repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Christ for the remission of your sins. Here's a changed heart that will show and reflect itself now in obeying Jesus and conforming to His will. But we've got to realize and see, and I think the context bears it out, and back in Luke 17, that this is a tremendous test of our faith. It's a test of faith for the sinner to repent. And it's a test of our faith to forgive when the one who has sinned against us repents. Just as it is a test of our faith to rebuke the sinner when they sin against us. So you see, our faith is tested. And the apostle said to Jesus, Lord, increase our faith. We may just study that next Sunday and go from here and see and talk a little bit more about increasing our faith. But without question, it's a test of our faith to release the debt of sin, to release the pain associated with the sin, to let go, to send away the doubt that has entered my mind because of someone's sin against me. Haven't we all faced that? Haven't we all? When somebody sins against us and harms us and hurts us, it puts doubt in our heart. It brings a test to us, and Satan knows it. And if he can get two for one, he'll happily do it. See, we must know it's a test of our faith. And we must know and see, though, that we can overcome through faith. Faith, our faith is the victory that overcomes the world in such matters. Now, how do we accomplish it? How can we do this? By following the example of Jesus. I don't know how else to answer that. How can I, when someone sins against me, how can I forgive? How can I release? How can I let that go and work toward and have in my heart that which God expects of me to have, so that I am not a hindrance to that person who has sinned but now is repenting and wants my forgiveness? How can I do that? Let's go to Ephesians 4. Let's talk about the example of Jesus for just a minute. Because you see, really in all of this, we've got to remember that every one of us have sinned against Jesus. Our sin is against Jesus. And as we will stop and meditate upon how He has reacted to us, we then get a picture of what He wants us to do and be when people sin against us. Remember, a disciple is not greater than his master, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his master. Luke 6 and 40. Jesus wants us to be like Him when it comes to this business of forgiving and not being a stumbling block by not forgiving. In Ephesians 4, 31, the Word says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Oh my, if we in our own strength rely, our striving would be losing. We need the strength of God to accomplish this. We need the strength of faith to do what God in this passage teaches us and commands us to do. To put away bitterness and anger and wrath. Put it away from you. Let it not have any place in the recesses and crevices of our hearts. To evil speak, to speak evil of another, or to have malice towards someone. He says that is foreign to Jesus. Now remember, I sinned against Jesus. You sinned against Jesus. Would He have a right to be bitter toward us? Would He be justified in speaking evil of us, having malice toward us? We were His enemies, and He died for us. We were His enemies, sinning against Him, spitting in His face, disrespecting Him through our sin. And yet He forgave us. And so He says, walk in love, as Christ also loved us. The aroma that rises to God of a sweet-smelling savor is when we show this sort of love in our lives. A life of love that now comes before God and is received by God because we are imitating the Son of God in our heart and in our treatment of one another. If we don't do that, brethren, we become a stumbling block. Remember, take heed to yourselves. Jesus is trying to teach us so that we don't become a hindrance of sin to somebody else, and in so doing lose our souls. Christ is ready to forgive every sinner. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." As they drive the nails into His hands and attach Him to that tree and mock Him with ridicule, "If you're the Son of God, come down from that cross." And give Him such humiliation. And in all of that, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them." Now, Jesus is not thinking of Himself. And really, that's the test of our faith, is when I'm sinned against, to not think of myself, but to think of the sinner and the need of the sinner's salvation. If I don't, I will find myself becoming a stumbling block to not just the sinner, but very likely to others. And if I do that, then Satan will have won the day rather than Jesus Christ. Now, look, if I don't forgive the repentant sinner, and that's what we want to explore here for a minute, I'm a stumbling block to them. I lose my soul. Now you say, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," but they weren't forgiven immediately. That's right. They had to repent. The gospel rebuked them in Acts chapter 2 when it was preached. It inspired scripture. They preached the word and they gave a rebuke from God, and they were convicted of their sin, and they repented and were baptized, and they were saved. What if the gospel wasn't preached? What if the rebuke wasn't given? Sinners would stay lost, and of course others would become a hindrance to them being saved. So, if I don't forgive, then I'm not following the example. If I'm not ready to forgive. Jesus was ready to forgive. Remember the prodigal son's father? He is ready to forgive his son. He's ready to forgive. How long did he wait, do you suppose? Do you suppose he was just prompted to want to forgive his son when he finally saw him come back? Or do you not think rather that the father was always hopeful, ready and anxious and willing and desirous to release that debt, to forgive his son, to show mercy and compassion? I rather think it is the latter, because it's expressive and illustrates how God loves us, how God is merciful toward us, and therefore how we are to show mercy toward those who sin against us. In 2 Corinthians 2, you remember the fornicator in Corinth? If the brethren, and Paul reminds the brethren of this, if they had failed to forgive the repentant fornicator there in Corinth, they could have cast him into a pit of overwhelming despair. And in fact, they would then have become a stumbling block to him in the recovery of his soul and the restoration of his fellowship with God and his people. In the passage it says, "This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient." It's enough for such a man. They had withdrawn themselves. They put away this man from themselves. But now it's clear he had repented. Chapter 7 elaborates. But so that now, he says, you applied the punishment, and now, he says, and it was enough, and now on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. If you don't now forgive and comfort him, if you allow these other feelings and attitudes that are not reflective of Christ, a bitter heart, malice, resentment, all of these things that retard and prevent forgiving, then you become a stumbling block, Corinthians. You're gonna keep him from a full fellowship and restoration. He'll be overwhelmed. And you don't want to do that. So you see, at every turn, when we forgive and are ready to forgive, it is because our focus is not upon ourselves, but upon the one who is in sin. That's the challenge of our faith. That's the test of our faith, to not become a stumbling block. And I want to look at one other point here with you in this passage, and that is, we must not grow weary. And that is the repetitive nature of forgiveness. Look at it with me again. Because he doesn't just say, stop in verse 3. He says, if he sins against you seven times in a day. Seven times in a day he returns to you and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. Sometimes it's not the first sin and repentance that we have trouble with forgiving, is it? It's when it repeats itself. When it happens again and again. And again and again. And again and again. That's when we start to struggle with it. You see, that's when we are tempted and tested especially to begin to judge motives, to begin to question sincerity, to begin to harbor resentment and bitterness, to begin to withhold our forgiveness of the person and toward the person. Because, you know, if they really cared, then after about the third or fourth time, they wouldn't sin anymore. Well now, are we ready to apply that standard to ourselves and Jesus? Are we ready to say that? Is that the way now that we think about ourselves and our sin against God? And after about the third or fourth time, do you say, well, there's no use anymore going to God. He just won't forgive me anymore because now He's going to think I'm not sincere when I ask for His forgiveness. Now He's going to be bitter toward me. You see that? No, we go to God continually, repeatedly, and He is ready and willing and extends His forgiveness when we repent. In just the same way, Jesus says, you be willing and ready to forgive. Don't grow weary in forgiveness. You will be tempted. I will be tempted. We will be tested and tried, but thanks be to God. Not only that God has shown that kind of forgiveness toward us, but thanks be to God that those whom we've sinned against has shown us that kind of forgiveness. And so we now in turn are to show that forgiveness to still others when they sin against us. God said on one occasion that in Matthew 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I would gather you under my wings as a chicken gathers her hen, a hen gathers her chicks, and you would not. I'm impressed by the point that Jesus says, how often I would have gathered you. God repeatedly pled with Jerusalem, with His people, to come back. He was always ready when sin upon sin upon sin, and yet never with bitterness of heart, never with malice toward His people, but always with a love and a concern for their salvation, God was ready to gather them under His wing, to forgive them, but they would not. They refused it and bore the responsibility and the punishment for their sin. But in the same way, God is ready toward us. God does not grow weary in His forgiveness of us. If we grow weary in forgiving others, we become a stumbling block to them. Because then we say to them that there's a point where forgiveness is removed. Now, if that's how we treat others, remember Jesus says that's how we'll be treated ourselves, isn't it? With what measure you meet, it will be measured back to you. Jesus said in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 14 and 15, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Our forgiveness, He says there, is based upon our forgiveness of others. And so, we're to put on a heart of compassion. See, I cannot forgive. Let's go back to Colossians 3. This is what he's talking about. I cannot be a forgiving person if I don't first put on a heart that is compassionate toward people. That is hurt by witnessing and seeing the sin of others and being driven to do what I can do to try to help save them. You know, like rebuking if need be. If I don't have compassion, I can't be a forgiving person. I'll be a stumbling block to people. Kindness. If I don't show kindness to the unkind, then I'm not following the example of Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, turn the other cheek, didn't he? Now, you know, the world sees that as weakness. I see that as great strength. God sees that as great strength of faith. But there's got to be kindness to accomplish it. Humility and meekness and long-suffering and forbearance. Bearing with one another. After about the fifth or sixth sin, or the eighth or the 18th, you know, or pick your number, because see, God is always ready to forgive, and we must always be ready to forgive. But if we have an attitude, if we hold in our heart that just so much and no more forgiveness, I fear for that attitude. The fear is that, and the reality is, that we won't be forgiven by God. Because if I don't forgive, I won't be forgiven. And that compels us all to put on this heart that is willing to forgive. As Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And not be a stumbling block. See, when we approach our life toward each other and the world, to say, I'm not going to be a hindrance. I'm not going to be an enticement for someone else to sin. Including the forgiveness that I show those who sin against me. Am I ever try to save those who are sinning against me and losing their soul in the process? To try to bring them to repentance. I show the love for the lost. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they may be saved. They were lost. Now Israel, that is the Hebrew people, the Israelites, they brought great persecution upon the Apostle Paul. But he said, my heart's desire, my prayer to God for them was their salvation. These are the ones who would have killed him, tried to kill him, persecuted him for his faith. That's what Jesus is calling us to not be a stumbling block in these matters of sin against us. Show our love to those who are weak in conscience is to not be a stumbling block. To not eat the meat forevermore. Give up my liberty in order that I might save, that I might help save some of that I would not cause somebody to stumble in violating their own conscience. When we commit ourselves to not being a stumbling block, we also show that we care about our own soul. Because we don't want to be lost eternally. We don't want to have a millstone hung around our neck. And not just be drowned in the depth of the sea, but cast out forever. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. I never knew you. Into the fire. The darkness, the outer darkness, where the weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want that. So let's not be a stumbling block. And it shows that we're caring about our souls as well as the souls of others. But we need faith to do it. Lord, increase our faith. That's not an empty request, but one that God has given us some very clear guidelines to help us strengthen our faith. To help us not be a stumbling block, to help us forgive those who sin against us, to help us repeatedly, continually, always be ready to forgive and readily forgive as sinners repent of their sins against us. Lord willing, if we have opportunity next week, we will look at increasing our faith. And I believe that we'll see a thread that runs through it will be a responsibility that we have again. In this matter, the Lord will strengthen our faith, but we bear responsibilities to help accomplish it. So we look forward to continuing to learn and to grow in God's Word in our lives as Christians, as we continue to look at some other things about faith, as the Lord gives us opportunity in another lesson. But tonight, the call of the gospel is to be saved from sin, is to repent of our own sin against another, which is ultimately against God. To change our heart, to have a sorrow, a godly sorrow that will bear out in not only a changed heart, but a changed life. Call the gospel is to make that right now, to become a Christian. By faith, repent and be baptized or as a Christian, to repent, to come back to the Lord, confess it to Him in prayer. He's always ready to forgive. Let us then set that example of forgiveness to others. If you need the call of the gospel to respond to it, to be saved in Christ, please come while we stand and sing.